I know that most of you know we are spending a little bit of time touching on our mission statement, which we've done, our vision statement. This morning, the focus is on our purpose statement, and then we will go into our core values. And again, on a practical level, those are some of the directional guiding lights that are trying to help us make decisions, trying to help us formulate concepts in terms of who we are, where we want to go as a church, and also will help us as we transition and as we start to look for someone who will come in and lead this church to be able to see whether or not they see those same priorities as that which governs and directs their mission in their ministry. And so we see that as important. Our mission statement, which is in your bulletin and nicely done, is just to know Him personally. We're not talking about a religion. We're not talking about rights and wrongs. We're talking about a personal, experiential relationship with God. And if we really grasp that and we've really been adopted into His family, to comprehend the magnitude of the miracle that occurred in order for that to take place, our natural desire should be to want to make Him personally known. That also leads to the vision statement, which I will read. Our vision is to be a growing community. It's great to start driving by, see the stuff coming out of the ground, see it healthy. And you can imagine if you were driving by and there's a field that nothing's coming out of the ground, or it's really spotty, or it's not the color that you know it should be, you would say, there's something wrong with that field. We are to be a growing community. And because of the nature of our relationship with the Lord, we are to be passionately modeling the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect one. He is the pure one. He is the holy one. He is the one who lived among man, sinful man. And guess what? He never did what Jeff Millay does. Never sinned, never responded wrong. Unbelievable. But if we know Him, that growing community should be wanting to passionately model the life of our Lord Jesus Christ through significant relationships with others. That's how He did it. He intermingled, He mixed, and we should be doing the same. We will demonstrate the relevance of Christianity. It's lived out, it's fleshed out in relationships through credible, creative, and caring expressions of our faith, whereby believers can grow to their full potential. Trying to create a healthy atmosphere, much like you do in your summer gardens, where those plants can grow and become fruitful to their full potential. And this morning, we're going to look at what we call our purpose statement. And basically, there are three major components. And the first one is just, we exist to honor God in all we do, period. If I can say it, it's not about me. It's not about anybody here. It's this awareness that, oh, wow, really? He would want a relationship with me? He would go to the depths that He went to achieve that? If I have absorbed that, we exist to honor God in all that we do. We strive toward this by equipping believers to compassionately reach out to those who need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Multitudes of ways to do that. But the thought is, we are so grateful and so privileged and have so much to look forward to that we're viewing our relationships from an eternal perspective in regard to how people are connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. As believers grow in their maturity, they mutually encourage one another to develop a greater commitment to this purpose. And again, I tend to think athletically, but I think if you're on a team that you're glad to be on, and you're on a team where you want that team to excel and be the absolute best they can be, you come alongside your other teammates, and the whole goal is to encourage and to strengthen and to help everyone focus on the goal that you're trying to accomplish as the team. And that's what we're trying to do in our purpose statement. So if I can take those three points, basically it is, number one, honoring God. That should be my overriding goal. What honors God? Nothing else really comes into play. The second one is making disciples. And I'll just read from Matthew chapter 28. It's a very familiar verse, passage to a lot of people. But in Matthew chapter 28, picking up in verse 18, Jesus, some of his concluding words to his guys, he came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Real simply, that really is telling us to do one thing. And that one thing is make disciples. The word disciple, simply a Christ follower. And the way in which that is achieved are three underlying things: going. So if the goal is to make disciples, we're to show initiative, just like God has shown initiative, and go. Baptizing, all that entails by what it means, and teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. That's a major portion of the purpose statement. And then another portion of the purpose statement is equipping believers so that we can all do that more effectively. In Ephesians chapter 4, again, just reading a quick passage, picking up in verse 11 of Ephesians 4, "And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." As a result of that process, verse 14, "we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." I can't explain it. We believe in one God. We hold firmly to one God. Scripture teaches that. And yet there's this triune Godhead: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Not three gods, one God, unified, and yet there's something beyond our comprehension. And the Father's heart is a heart of redemption and restoration. All the way back in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve sin, and the Father's heart from the very time is saying, I want to redeem and restore. And the storyline of Scripture is there's only one hope. And that one hope is in Jesus Christ. There are going to be a lot of voices communicating a lot of other options, but biblically, the redemptive and restorative heart of the Father finds our only hope in Jesus Christ. And as believers, we live in humility, in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Because whether it's our mission statement, or our vision statement, or our purpose statement, we cannot begin to fulfill what God would desire us to do in the strength of our own flesh. And so as we go through all of this, we bow in worship to honor and glorify God. And yet God has revealed Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in that revelation, Jesus, because His heart was to completely honor God, He gives us the perfect life example. He's our sin substitute, but He's also the one we look to as a perfect example. And so if we grasp all that He's done, His mercy, His kindness, His forgiveness, His amazing story, that leads us to Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. In part, that's what Jesus did before the Father. It wasn't about Jesus, even though He's God and we worship Him and we declare Him. It was Jesus desiring to flesh out His relationship with the Father so that the Father's redemptive and restorative purposes could take place. And even in His perfection, He lived in complete dependence and reliance upon the Holy Spirit. And so, whether it's our purpose statement, vision statement, mission statement, and as we go into our core values, we desire to yield our lives to Him. Because it's only in that submission, in that complete dependence, that we can be joyfully and fully devoted to Him. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and then have a word of prayer. But Ephesians 5, picking up in verse 1. Therefore, Paul's speaking. He's speaking as one who has definitely been redeemed. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. What's God look like? How does God respond? How does God think? How does God love? How does God interact? Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. If you would join me in prayer. Father, I realize it's easy to pray words. It's something totally different to have the truth of Your Word transform us. There are parts of who You are that I'm naturally drawn to, and those parts are more naturally inclined to respond. There are parts of my flesh, if I'm honest, that resist. And I know in my heart, in my mind, that's not what You want. And I know that in the reality of my life, that battle cannot be won in the strength of my flesh. And so, Lord, independent of what focus we have, we desire to say, please, please open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of your word. And at the same time, as your Spirit opens my eyes, give me the will to follow. It's not about me. It's about glorifying and honoring you. And in that will to follow, Lord, the task oftentimes is clear. And oftentimes it's, you can almost say simple, but it's not easy. So Lord, I just pray that you would also by your Spirit give us the strength to cling to you, to follow you, to yield to you, to submit to you, to realize that full joy is found in devotion to you in your presence. Give us a heart that is concerned for others as much as you are. Give us a heart that displays that compassion the way you have displayed it to us. It's in your beloved name that we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. When we look at our purpose statement, and part of the reason our initial goal, you could say, is to honor God, I'm going to jump us around in a number of verses. In 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to turn there. You can turn with me. You can listen. I've been working out of the New American Standard this morning and will continue to do so. But I simply want to read verse 10 and verse 19. It's intriguing. God actually loves us. He is involved with us. We have value in that we are created in His image and likeness. God deeply cares. His thoughts toward us individually are more than the sands of the sea. There is so much that talks about God's care. And yet, here's the big picture. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about honoring Him. And I find my fulfillment and satisfaction and joy in being part of that privileged process. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for His sins, for our sins, I'm sorry. I'm not going to explain that verse. I'm just wanting you to get the big picture of the fact that God initiated. Yes, He loved us, but the initiation and the movement started with Him. Verse 19 of 1 John 4, we love, we respond in love, we grasp love, we love because He first loved us. Listen as I read from 1 Timothy. Because part of what I want us to do, we're going to look eventually in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and just spend a little bit of time there. But it's from the Apostle Paul, and part of his ability to be steadfast and faithful, I think, comes from his testimony. And I just want to read one of the examples of his testimony that's recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet, for this reason, I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Now, to that King, the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And as I read that, and as I think about our purpose statement, here's the truth. Paul went through a lot greater challenges than I ever have. Paul suffered a lot more than I don't even begin to compare. And I sit there in utter amazement, and I think, okay, what kept Paul going? What kept Paul faithful and dedicated? And you look at his life, there were minimal earthly rewards. Constantly in grave danger, routinely and repeatedly, genuine, real threats to his life on this side of eternity. And so I'm thinking, okay, what was the motivation? What was the power that kept Paul going and not just trudging through the steps, but actually motivated, loving, standing clearly and firmly for the Lord? That's why we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 following, and we're going to spend most of the rest of our time in that passage. So if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 21. Allow me to read it, and I know I've been reading a lot this morning from God's Word and summarizing it rather than digging into verses, but if you would be so kind as to follow along as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, picking up in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all. Therefore, all died. And He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. We'll look at a more modern translation that will bring clarity to that. That could be a little bit confusing. Verse 17, as a result of 15 and 16, another therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, okay, all this has happened. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, now, what he just said in those last couple of verses, it's therefore, the result of that is, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Personally, I think there's so much transformational truth in these verses that if we can grasp them, I think it will enhance our ability to see how Paul didn't just plow through in his service and ministry for the Lord, but he thrived under the most adverse circumstances and maintained just amazing perspective. And so I'm going to sort of label some of the verses that I think really are good things to think about and think about how much I really apply it, because verse 14, I'm just going to say it is changed love. The love of Christ controls. Some translations say constrains. Some translations say compels. And the thought is, in the Greek, that it could be Christ's love for us does the compelling, the controlling. It could be our love for Christ does that. And in one sense, they're both true. But in the sense of 1 John 4:10 and 4:19 that we read, it would be the love Christ has for us that we have. Let's be real. Why would you love me like that? But let's look in the mirror and not rip on ourselves, but be honest with ourselves. Why? And if I grasp that, the thought is, I want to love him back. And I want to love the way he loves. And so the thought is that that change of concept of love is what motivates us and moves us in a way that directs how we're going to live completely. It would direct jobs. It would direct relationships. It would direct thinking. All that comes into play. And because I'm trying to highlight and not go through it in detail, verse 15, it's a changed perspective. As an unbeliever, clearly, who was the number one concern in my life? And if my concern in my life were for others, as a believer, I look back and realize a lot of those concerns were selfishly motivated. They were ultimately for my benefit or what I might be able to get out of the relationship. And so coming to know Christ, it dramatically changes. But if you're like me, it's not you put your money into this little machine and I never struggle again with who's number one. It's not like, oh yeah, I love Christ and I never have another thought about myself and my selfish desires in my selfish way of handling things. But what he says is he lives now with a changed perspective, verse 15. He died for all, that they who live, those who have in fact are living as a result of the death that he died, and they've accepted that by faith, no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And so, to me, it's a constant coming back to, nope, Jeff, it's not about you. Get yourself out of the picture. No, Jeff, it's not about your wants, your desires, your ways of anything. It is constantly coming back. I do not live for myself. I am living for him. When I realize what he has done and the fact that he rose from the dead, which was God's declaration with power that he is who he said he was, and what he did in effect was accomplished on the cross, And so I totally, continually change my perspective. It's not about me. Verse 16. Therefore, it's this Christ love, and it's not about me. Therefore, when that comes into play, what Paul's trying to say in verse 16, I'm going to read from a modern translation, the New Living Translation, because it does capture the essence of what the verse means. Verse 16 out of the NLT. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. And so what Paul's saying, you know what? Think about it. Before I was a Christian, whose evaluation of others was I using? Mine. And if I'm not careful, even as a believer, tend to evaluate based upon externals. It seems like we just have a more natural tendency to be judgmental, critical, negative. And Paul's saying, hey, if we really understand the gospel and we've imbibed the gospel and it's no longer about me, well, then I don't want to look at others the way I'm used to looking at others. I don't want to evaluate them that way. And Paul looked at Christ before he believed in Christ as merely an enemy of God, as this guy who was lying and trying to deceive people, and he was evaluating Christ from the wrong perspective. And so when he became a believer, it's like, oh, wow, I am so wrong with how I viewed God. And the challenge is we need to change the way we look at people. And again, as I'm giving these, I don't know about you, I don't naturally love the way this passage talks about love. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in and through me. I don't naturally have this perspective that I die to self and live to God. That's not natural. That's the Holy Spirit working in me. And I don't naturally evaluate others through an eternal lens given to me by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here are eternal beings, and they need to know the Lord. And so 14 emphasizes a changed love, 15 a changed perspective, 16 a changed way of looking at people, and 17, here's the truth. Here is the truth. If you say you are a child of God, by faith, you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You recognize you are falling upon His mercy, and you really can't claim anything. If He said you go to hell, the truth would be that's true. That's what I deserve. But because of His mercy, and then because of the outpouring of His grace, He says, I want to forgive you. And not just forgive you, you're a new creature. You may look the same outside. You may have the same color eyes, the same color hair, but you're a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And so the fact is that if I am a believer, guess what? I am a changed person. Not cocky, not proud, not this self-orientation, but I'm a new creation. I can love differently than I'm used to loving. I can live for God and deny self. I can do that. And I don't have to evaluate people the way the world does. Why? Because by God's grace, He has made me a new creation. Old things have passed away. I have a new way of thinking. I have a new way of perceiving. I have new attitudes. All things have become new. Okay. So, now we're just quickly on verse 18. All these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So now I have a changed job. I am changing jobs. My job, independent of what you get paid to do, your job is a ministry of reconciliation. It is a ministry where people are at enmity with God. They may not even realize it, but they are. And when I realize who God is and what God has done and how that has so dramatically changed me, we are in a privileged place to come alongside and say, you know what? Got something really cool. You can have peace with God. His heart, the heart of the Father, is to provide you with redemption. You need that. The heart of the Father is to take that prodigal son and restore that relationship. And that hope is found in Jesus Christ, because he's the one who's destroyed the barrier that exists between the Father and myself. And in humility, in brokenness, you come to the Father by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, and you can be yourself a new creation. You can think differently. You can perceive things differently. You can react differently on a present level. But you also have this eternal hope and future that is promised by God himself. And so we have changed jobs. And in that changed job and how it impacts our life, verse 19, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The way I phrased it to try to keep it cute and everything being changed. Hey, you know what? I'm not trying to rip on myself. The truth is, before I was a believer, I really didn't care what you think. It was sort of the live and let live philosophy. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. It doesn't bother me. Just don't try to inhibit me from doing my thing. That's the way of the world. Now, some are more aggressive with that. Some are less friendly with that. But that is sort of the way of the world. But that's not the way of a believer. And so what has gone is, I'm no longer motivated by a live and let live. I am actually concerned, because God was so concerned that Jesus Christ was willing to do what I would have never done for this group or for myself. But because God was so concerned and Jesus bought into the heart of God and he came to this earth and he fleshed out the ministry of reconciliation, and now he has said, Jeff, I want you to be a reconciler. So there's a sense in which I'm not better than anybody. You're not better than anybody. But we are to come along with, it isn't live and let live. It is, you need something. And there is hope. But because the live and let live life, especially for those of us who were maybe a little bit older when we got saved and we were able to experience and know personally the self-destructive nature of it and the way it damaged relationships and other people, we might be able to see, you know, even as innocent as your live and let live lifestyle might be, I am concerned about you. I want to model that concern the way the Lord Jesus Christ modeled the Father's concern and was willing to come to earth. So, as a result of that, we have another therefore in verse 20. As a result of that, there are a couple realities. One reality is, verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. Whether you know it or not, whether you say, I don't want this job, we are. It's just simple. We are. And one of the cool things, it's not that Scripture was written after we've determined job descriptions for ambassadors, but most countries have ambassadors. And real quickly, just listing some of the responsibilities of an ambassador, a U.S. ambassador to another country has to be a citizen of the U.S. So the fact that you're an ambassador, there's an assumption made. You're a citizen of heaven. Your citizenship, so to speak, is in a different country. A second element of ambassadorship is that really what I'm doing is I'm representing the home country. So in one sense, again, it's really not about me. I'm just coming alongside and saying, I'm representing faithfully the home country. Another thing about an ambassador is I'm a living presence. I am right there. And so the whole thing of the mission statement and the vision statement, that we're interacting, building relationships, mingling, that's part of it, because as an ambassador, I'm in this foreign country, living there. My lifestyle, my words, my everything is to be a properly represented picture of who I am representing. In one sense, since I am representing, if somebody doesn't like what I am representing, really their problem is aimed back there. And that's sort of a confidence booster, because a lot of us are afraid to witness because we're afraid of personal rejection, and so am I. But what it really shows is I have a misunderstanding of what's going on, because if I am representing the Lord properly, they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting Him. And so an ambassador really doesn't have to take things personal when who he's representing and the message he's representing is being said no thank you to. Another thing about an ambassador is basically an ambassador to another country doesn't get paid by the other country. He gets his needs supplied by his home country. And in one sense, that's reassuring, it's confidence building, but it also reminds me, where am I getting my strength to go forward? Where am I getting everything I need to accomplish the tasks that I'm being given to do and who I'm representing? It's coming from my home source. It's not coming from in here. It's not coming from the world we live in. It's coming from my home source. And an effective ambassador, I don't know any personally, and I don't know, but I'm assuming that an effective ambassador stays in constant communication with his home source. And so you look at those concepts that are true of any person being an ambassador, and to me, that's a great parallel. And we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. See, we're representing God. He's entreating through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then verse 21. It takes us back to where we started. He made him who knew no sin. If you can grasp that, you're amazing. He made him who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, no sin whatsoever, to what? Be sin for us. Where's that logical? Where's that rational? Where does that make sense? Where does that fit into any philosophical, mathematical formula? It doesn't. Why? So that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. There's an accomplished work done. And He stands on the cross and says, "It is finished." We offer hope in Jesus Christ. Whether it's accepted or rejected is not our responsibility. But we've seen our responsibility in the continual challenge of, am I loving God's way or Jeff Millay's way? Am I living for self or am I living for Him? How do I evaluate people? Am I evaluating people the way I have before I was a believer and the lingering effects of that wrong way of evaluating people? Or am I looking at people the way God looks at them? Am I making excuses for my sinfulness or my wrong way of responding or my unwillingness to follow God's guidelines? Or am I just not being cocky, not being, I am a new creation. New. You were dead. Now you're alive. You were blind. Now you see. You were an alien and a stranger. Now you're adopted into the family. You used to live by your lusts. Now you can live by love. I'm a new creation. And if I grasp that, what's the truth? I've got a new job. I am so thankful, so grateful, so amazed, so shocked that I simply want to say, you know what? I didn't deserve peace with God. And in and through Jesus Christ, God offered it. It makes no sense. And if He offered it to me, He's offering it to you. And the passage goes on. And that really is, if we lose sight of our mission statement as a church, we lose sight of our vision statement, we lose sight of our purpose statement, we might look good. We might look like a good social club, and we might do things that make us feel good. And we might even accomplish things that other people say, you look good. But if we miss what we're emphasizing and where we want to go with our core values and all of that, we are almost like Jeremiah 2:13, where God says, I've got two things against my people. He said, I'm the living God. And I'm the God that supplies living waters. And guess what? They don't want it from me. They want to hew out cisterns of their own that they think are going to satisfy and hold water. It's not living water. It's going to be stagnant water. And not only is it not going to satisfy because of the nature of the water, it's not going to satisfy because they're cracked pots. Makes no sense. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ when we by humility rely, depend, submit, yield to the Holy Spirit, and by faith try to mirror the heart of God to a needy world that is redemptive and restorative. God's Word is fantastic. It really is. And I would just encourage us to be fed and nourished by it. Thank you.